Well, good morning to you. It is good to be here again. I feel like I was here not too long ago, and maybe you feel the same way. But it is good to be here and worship God together this morning. You may have to bear with me a little bit this morning. I've had a cold for the last 2 weeks about, and I keep thinking it's getting better, and I think it is, but it doesn't go away. So hopefully my voice will last for what I need to do this morning. Enjoyed the service so far. Really enjoyed the devotional thoughts. They tied in well with what the message is that I'd like to bring this morning. And also was intrigued. I've always been intrigued with that song we sang that has that phrase, "Make me thy fuel." Make me thy fuel. What does it mean to be fuel? It's probably a concept that we don't really think about very much. And as I pondered that a little bit when we sang that song, I thought about how fuel, when you burn a fire. So we were at Victor's last night and we had a campfire and roasted some hot dogs. And we threw a bunch of wood on the fire, and after a while there was no wood on the fire anymore. But there was no less matter than there was before the fire. It simply changed states. It didn't exist right there in front of us anymore. Some of it was released. Some of the molecules were released in water vapor. Some of the molecules were released into ash. Some of the molecules were, but there was no less matter than there was before. If there were, it would have been a nuclear explosion. That would have been a bad thing. So The point I'm making in that is that if we are God's fuel, okay, so we made this fire to make heat so we could roast hot dogs. If we are God's fuel, He uses us for His purposes, and we're changed in the process. But it's all about Him, not about us. The wood didn't have a choice. We lit it on fire and it didn't have a choice. We have a choice of whether we will allow God to use us for His purposes, knowing that we'll be changed in the process. And it's just a really interesting concept to think about, being fuel. And that ties in with the message this morning as well. You may remember, but you probably don't, that about 2 years ago, I preached a message here entitled "The Church for the Church." And we talked about the purpose of the church for the church, why the church, what the church exists for in a collective manner for itself, and what the church does for each other. I thought that I had preached the sermon "The Church for the World" here. And I went looking and I couldn't find any proof that I had. So if I have and I overlooked my proof somehow, maybe God wants you to hear it a second time, I'm not sure. But I'd like to bring the message this morning, "The Church for the World." And I have a subtitle, "The Foolishness of Preaching." God has called each one of us to be preachers. I don't know if you know that or not. Maybe you think that Brother Sherwin is your preacher. And that's right. He is your preacher. But you are called to be a preacher as well. You're called to be a preacher to the world. If you remember anything about that message, you may remember that at the beginning we talked about three purposes of the church. I believe there are three, maybe more. But I believe there are three purposes of the church. One of the purposes of the church is the church for the church, and how we benefit from a collective organization, how you benefit from sitting on the benches this morning, how you benefit from being part of a congregation that is involved in activities throughout the week, possibly. But what you gain from a brotherhood. The message I'd like to bring this morning is the church for the world, which is the second purpose. And I believe the third purpose is the church for the honor and glory of God. And it's interesting because the church only is for the honor and glory of God if it is the church for the church and the church for the world, first of all. They kind of happen simultaneously. What is the church? We talked about that a little bit in that message as well. What is the church? I believe, according to what I can understand from studying what the Greek word means and what Strong's Concordance tells me that the Greek word church means, I believe the closest definition of church is what you see here this morning. A congregation. The word is translated congregation some places, and it literally means congregation. And I see in some circles a huge push for the meaning of church to be the universal body of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that's a wrong definition of church. That is a right definition. But one of the things that happens when you begin to emphasize the universal body of Jesus Christ as the church is you will soon start to de-emphasize the local brotherhood as church. And I believe that as I experience church, as I experience the congregation, what I normally experience of church is Life in Christ Mennonite Church and the people that go to Life in Christ Mennonite Church. That is church to me. And what you experience of church is Winchester. This is church to you. And even if you go to another Mennonite church, yes, it still feels like church, but it's not my church, right? And it's good to get back home to my church. Is your church so special? No, it's not actually, but it's because it's your church. It's because it's people that you have invested time with. It's because it's people that you understand some of the way they think. Maybe they don't think like you do, but you understand that, you know, when we get to this subject, he'll probably bring up this aspect. You understand each other, and that's part of church. And in that, you encourage each other and you bless each other. What is church? Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles to begin here to 2 Corinthians. We're talking about the church for the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But before we go into that, I'll just give you the general outline of the message. As we think about the church for the world and the foolishness of preaching, I want to think about who, what, how, when, and why. Where and why. Who, what, how, when, where, and why. And no, this is not the little game you used to play when you folded the paper over. I hope it has a little more logical flow to it than that. So we are called to preach. I already made that statement. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors for another country. We were talking in Sunday school about our responsibility to the civil government. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is that we aren't part of this country. Yes, we are. Legally, we are citizens of the United States. But it's not our home country. We don't belong here. We belong to a different kingdom. And one of our responsibilities from the authorities of that other kingdom is to be an ambassador. We are here as ambassadors. We are here to represent our home country, the heavenly kingdom. Another thing that I find really interesting in these verses is just the way they're worded. That God is reconciling the world unto himself, but in that, he asks us to be his fuel. If I can go back to that analogy, he asks us to be his fuel. He asks us it says he has given us the word of reconciliation. And then Paul says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Since Christ isn't here to beg for this reconciliation, we're doing it for him. We are here in Christ's stead. We are his ambassadors. We are called to preach. Flip over to chapter 8 in verse 23. Uses an interesting term as well. chapter 8, verse 23, he says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and a fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. What does it mean to be a messenger? I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about this, but I would assume even today the president has messengers. Now we live in an age of instant communication where we can communicate very effectively. Back in like Abraham Lincoln's day, the president had messenger boys that would run back and forth from here to there with messages. Were those messengers important? Well, yes, they were, but was the messenger himself important? What was important was the message, right? Anybody could have delivered it, but what was important was the message. And it's the same way. We are messengers of the glory of Christ. See, we're going to get into the foolishness of preaching, right? It's not about the messenger. The very fact that I'm standing in front of you doing this morning is foolish. Except that you understand the message. If you don't get the message, what I'm doing is very foolish. But if the message does something, then what I'm doing is very, very important. But it's not what I'm doing. Do you understand that? It's the message. All right, let's move into the what. So who? We are called to preach. We are called to be messengers. We are called to be ambassadors. What are we called to do? We're called to preach. Winchester Church here started, what, about 3 years ago? About the same time we did? About five? Okay. You were before us. I got my time frame mixed up. So 5 years ago, and many of you, either then or more recently, moved into this area to help make a church here. Why? Why? I don't know how much time you spent thinking about that before you did it and before you became part of this church. I don't know how much time I spent thinking about that before I moved to Cumberland, Maryland or Altoona, Pennsylvania either. But if you came here simply to be another Mennonite church on another corner somewhere, I think you might have missed the point. Because we don't need just another church to make the churches smaller and split them up. We need another church that is reaching out and telling others about the good news. We need another church that is being a messenger to the people around it. We need another church in another place where more people can see the glory of God. Why are you here? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. maybe I'll just say with that, I heard recently of a church that was looking for an area to do an outreach. And maybe this will help drive my point home. They were looking for an area to do an outreach, and the man told me that they decided to go here because there was good farmland there. And I just scratched my head or shook my head. I don't know if I confronted him directly about it, but if that's how you decide where to plant another church, I'm scared you're missing the point. Because, yes, I know you need to earn a living for yourself, but that's not the most important thing in deciding where to plant a church. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. We're talking about what we are to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. One of the main points that Paul's making in here is that it's not about the preacher. I've listened to many, many preachers. I've listened to good preachers. We use that term, right? Someone that captivated our attention, someone that we could listen to easily, someone that was able to drive their points home. And I've listened to bad preachers. But really, if they're preaching the message of Christ, they're equal. Because it's the message that makes the difference. That's another reason that I believe the Holy Spirit must be a part of our services. Because what I say this morning has no power to do anything in your life except the Holy Spirit brings it into your heart. And it's one of the marvels of preaching is that as a preacher preaches, and if we have testimony time at the end of a service, you'll hear different aspects come out and you say, you know what? I never even heard him say that. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit brought something to one person and something totally different to another person. And sometimes somebody takes something out of a message that the preacher wasn't even trying to preach. But the Holy Spirit moved in that. One of the things I think we need to remember in our calling as preachers is that it is not our job to save souls. Did you know that? That's God's job. That's God's job. God saves souls. Our job is to preach. See, it's not the act of preaching that saves men. It's the word and the power of God that saves men. And I think too often in mission work, we evaluate the success of a mission based on how many souls are saved. Is that fair? There's probably an aspect of fairness to it in that maybe there would be a place where you could be more, bring more souls into the kingdom. But it's not fair in the sense that if that mission is fulfilling its God-given responsibility to preach and teach the gospel, then it's doing what it's called to do. God saves men. We should count it a privilege to be a tool or fuel for Him. The word in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That word preaching is logos, which is the same as our word logic. It's interesting. Word logic has the idea of content, the actual message for the preaching of the cross. The message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't understand it. It's foolishness. The message of the cross. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Thinking about this concept that it's not about the preacher. Think about Jonah. Jonah, first of all, didn't want to go preach, right? So we know he got swallowed by the whale, and then he got spit up on dry land, and then he goes to preach. But the whole time he's preaching, he still didn't want the people of Nineveh to repent. Because he went out and he sat down on the hill to watch God destroy the city. And God didn't destroy the city. Because the people's hearts were changed and they repented, even though the preacher didn't want them to repent. Isn't that interesting? It's not about the preacher, it's about the message. So we're supposed to be preaching the word. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. Do we really believe that God's word has the answers for American citizens that we live next to in 2019? If you start interacting and looking at the sticky situations that people find themselves in, do you really believe that the Word of God has the answers for those situations? I'd just like to remind us that everything that you see, including that person, came into existence by the Word of God. Think about that. And if the world came into existence by the Word of God, then does not the Word of God have the answers for the problems of the world? Sure seems like it should. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, starting verse 17. Well, back up to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. What did he preach? Jesus preached from Isaiah, and he said, "I'm called to preach the gospel, to preach deliverance, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." our mission. This was Jesus' mission. Should ours be any less? Go to Mark chapter 16. And verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are called to preach the gospel. We're still talking about what? We are called to preach the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. We are called to preach Jesus Christ. What is your message? When someone does talk to you about their problems, do you recommend that they go to a psychiatrist? Is that what your message is? Acts chapter 17. Starting in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. He preached that this Jesus is Christ. He went back into the Scriptures, which he would have only had the Old Testament, and proved and preached that Jesus is Christ. He is the Messiah. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23, we read this already, but verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Just reemphasizing, we preach Christ. I've already hinted at this point, but I see a lot of people in churches preaching other messages. What about holistic healing? What about essential oils for emotional and spiritual wellness? Is that a message of Jesus Christ? Or is that a message that there's some other way to completeness? Some other way to be made whole again? See, we aren't whole. We fell. We've sinned. We've messed up ourselves. We need a way to be made whole again, and the only way to be made whole again is through Jesus Christ. What about all these special diets to fix whatever's wrong with you? It's amazing to me in most of those cases is that there's money involved for the preacher. That should be a red flag to us. It troubles me how easily we will do things for money. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Verse starting in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to give some of his story. Preach Christ. Preach the gospel. And when you try to mix it with other things, you only make it confusing. How are we called to preach? Who, what, how? How are we called to preach? Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. This is Paul speaking. He says, and for me, well, he's talking about praying back in verse 18. This is one of his long sentences. So I'm just going to break into it in verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. There's that term again. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Interesting thing about this is the very fact that Paul is asking for prayer that he may speak boldly to me indicates that it didn't always come naturally. And if you're like me, it's scary to be bold. It's scary to open your mouth and preach Christ and say that, yes, there's a lot of other solutions out there, but I believe that the Word of God and Jesus Christ have the answers for the problems of today. And you know what? It may make you look foolish because they might not understand the message. And you'll be foolish. No, you won't be foolish, but you'll look foolish. What if, I got this thought from someone else, but what if our church mentality was the same? No, sorry, flip it around. What if our work mentality was the same as our church mentality? In other words, what if you put whatever you put into church, what if that's the level that you put into work? How many times is our church mentality that, you know what? I'm here. I'm on the bench. What am I supposed to do? Well, no, that's not part of our mentality. It's just, I'm here. I came to church. I hope, and I believe, your mentality is more than that. But we're capable of that church mentality, aren't we? That I came to church this morning, and that's about all I want to give to church. If that was your work mentality, if I showed up tomorrow morning at the sawmill and said, I'm here, and something you want me to do? I mean, I probably wouldn't have a job very long, would I? Because they can't afford to pay me to sit there. I know you're not getting paid to sit here, but it's just an interesting concept. How much am I putting into church? How much am I investing in kingdom work? It's a real question. How? We're called to speak boldly. When? 1 Peter 3, you already know the answer to this one. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you,
with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We are called to be ready always to preach. Sometimes those of us who prepare messages feel like we have to preach too often, and it's a lot of hard work. And it is. But there's another sense in which we are called to be preachers all the time. And that should be a natural outpouring of what's in our hearts. If Christ has some... See, I mentioned some of these other solutions. And you meet these people where if this diet worked for them, and maybe it was simply for losing weight. I'm not against diets for losing weight. That wasn't my point. I hope you got that. But if this diet worked for them for losing weight, they're not scared to tell other people about it, right? Because it works. If Christ has done a work in my life and it's worked, then it should be natural for me to be out campaigning that this is the answer. It works. Matthew 28. Where are we called to preach? Again, you probably know the answer. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All nations. The word nations here has the idea of ethnicities or people groups. We are called to preach to all nations. Now the interesting thing here, though, is that in preaching to all nations, you aren't in all nations. You aren't even in Honduras. You aren't even in Bangladesh. You are in America. And so the place to start preaching to all nations is right in the nation you're in. And that was covered in the point of when, because you're supposed to be ready always to preach. And so you live here, preach here. But when God calls you to, then go preach there. It is His will that His word is preached to all nations. The gospel is not just for Western cultures. And Western culture has no monopoly on the gospel or its applications. See, Jesus said, I believe this was Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Wrong passage. Well, when you want to get there quickly, you can, right? Yes. And he said unto them in verse 7, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What's interesting is we often take that passage and say, all right, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Guess what? When Jesus said that, he meant Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And you know who you are? We are the uttermost parts of the world, from what he was saying. We have no monopoly on the gospel. The gospel transcends culture, and it needs to be applied in culture. Western culture has no monopoly on the gospel or its applications. And lastly, why do we preach? Why? Why do we preach? I've already hinted at some of this. I believe that, first of all, it is our duty. Romans chapter 12. These are familiar verses to you. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And he goes on to talk about how to live. And this lifestyle, this obedience to Christ, is your duty. It's your reasonable service. It's the only thing that makes sense after you understand what he has done for you. It's your reasonable service. It's a duty. But it's more than a duty. I believe it's also a privilege to be part of God's kingdom, to be his fuel, to be used of him. Because you know what? God will be praised. And God's word will go forth. And there will be a remnant. It's a privilege to be part of it. Because God doesn't need me to keep his kingdom alive. Yes, he wants me to play a part, and so in a sense, he needs me. But it's not about me. Remember? It's not about me. It's about the message. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what the point is. So who? All of us. What? We're called to preach the gospel. Preach Christ. How? Boldly. When? All the time. Where? Everywhere. Why? It's our duty and it's our privilege. Luke 19:40 says, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out immediately. Let's kneel together for prayer.